So I was having a little bit of a panic attack when I got here. I had left my iPad at home. We are so dependent on technology. All my notes are on my iPad, and I'm going to have to go back, and Colin will have to start the service. Kaylee says, "You got the notes printed out?" Oh, yeah. So that's also old age, too. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 3. And now the only trouble with these notes, I can read them, but I have to hold them a little closer. So you're going to see me waving this paper around as we go through the message. But anyway, tonight we're going to be in 1 Peter 3, verse 14. Now, I had planned actually to go on through the next few verses, but as I was studying this, actually the first half of this verse, there was quite a bit to explain. And I thought it would probably be better to just take the time and explain it and use that as the basis of our message. And then that will give us a launching pad for next week. And we will carry on next week with the rest of the passage. So that is what the plan is. Our title today is Even If You Should Suffer. And so the question that I start with in the notes is, how likely is it that you will experience suffering for the Lord's sake? Now, we all, as I've said often, as we've been going through 1 Peter, you are going to experience suffering. Even if you aren't right now, you will eventually. We all have some kind of suffering in our life. However, the suffering that is in view here is suffering for the Lord's sake. In other words, somebody is attacking you, putting pressure on you. Perhaps it's government oppression. Perhaps it's some other form of abuse because of Christianity, because of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and having a testimony to serve Him. So the question is, how likely is it that you will experience suffering for the Lord's sake? Now, historically, as we look back in church history, we're well aware of periods of intense persecution, where various governments have desired to stamp out Christianity. We can think back to the Roman Empire and various persecutions. We think back to the lives of the apostles and some of the stories that we have heard of their demise through and their sufferings through persecution. Of course, we read about them in the book of Acts as they are preaching the gospel, and there are people who are violently opposed to it. And then as you go back, maybe not even so far in church history, and you look at some who we would look to as those who were our spiritual forebears and who accomplished great things to preserve the truth of the gospel. Well, some of them suffered grievously because of the message they preached. And then even more recently in communist lands, and in some Islamic lands, we know that Christians even today suffer in various ways. They run the risk of government retribution for the gospel they believe. So when we look at that, we often think, well, it's quite possible we will experience someday some kind of suffering. And I think it's prudent to think about it in the sense that we should prepare our minds and hearts for that. And this passage actually does that. As we study 1 Peter, the rest of the book really is a strategy, a spiritual strategy for living in the light of the possibility that you might experience suffering. However, I think that the likelihood of suffering isn't the main point of our text, but it is something that our text touches on. The next question I have on the notes here is, beyond likelihood, assuming you do experience some sort of persecution, what word would you use to describe that experience for a believer? And then I put, how about blessed? Now, that's probably not the word that comes to mind. You know, I don't like pain in any form, and so I'm not sure that I would find it a blessing, but that is the word that is used in our text tonight. So we're going to begin reading in verse 14. I want to read right to the end of verse 17, but we're going to just look at the beginning of verse 14 tonight. So, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, all those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. All right, so verse 14, that first part is the part that is our text tonight, and we are talking about suffering. I have a proposition here. Your life should orient itself around faith in Christ and living for Him, not in fear for self and avoiding trouble. Now, that's not that we should, I'm not saying by this that we should court trouble. Back in the, way back in church history, there were people who would deliberately antagonize the authorities in the hopes of becoming a martyr. Now, that seems a little twisted to me, but in fact, that was the case, because as the church did it in the Roman Empire, did suffer great persecution, there's some people who felt, well, that those who suffered as martyrs were given a great deal of attention and were sort of lifted up. So some people got the idea, well, maybe that would be a good thing for me too. That's not what the Bible advocates, and I certainly don't advocate it. And we want to avoid that. That's not the idea. As I said to my uncle one time, a live coward can still preach the gospel. You know, the one that's dead, he's done. He can't preach it anymore. So anyhow, so that's what we're going to work on this evening as we think about this text. First thing to talk about is the expectation of suffering. And there is our title, Even If You Should Suffer. There's a somewhat of an expectation, or at least a possibility of suffering in that thought. And so it starts off with this, with verse 14, but there is a connection with verse 13, which was our text last week. And so a certain amount of continuity. One commentary said the verse 14 restates the thesis of verse 13. And he points out that this word, it starts with the word but, verse 14, but even if you should suffer. Now, normally, when you see that word in the text, you're thinking of a contrast. It's usually a word that's used to contrast one thought with another thought. But in this case, he suggests that it might be, it is less a contrast than a clarification. So let's try to read this together. He suggests the word indeed instead of the word but. I'm going to read it that way. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Indeed, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. All right, so that it's an expansion or a clarification of what has gone before. Now, in verse 13, if you are zealous for what is good, suffering persecution isn't the reaction that you would expect. If you're a person who is busy about helping people, speaking the gospel to people, living for the benefit of other people, you do good in the community, you're someone who's trying to make the community a better place, you're not expecting that the reaction is persecution because of those good deeds. That's not the natural way that you would think of it. And often I'm a little bit surprised, in a way, when you hear in our communities, you'll hear comments that are made about the churches. People are quite antagonistic towards churches, and they'll make of churches of all kinds. It's not our church in specifics, but any church. And they will be very, you read online comments, and a story will come up about a church or something that goes on, and then there will be all kinds of vitriol poured out against churches. Now, there's churches and churches, and some are better than others, but I don't know of any church that even the ones that I strongly disagree with and find quite doctrinally problematic, I don't know of any of them that are actively engaged in doing something terrible in our communities. In fact, they're all trying in their own way to enhance our communities in some way. And yet, there is this strange, to my mind, it's a very strange reaction that you would experience suffering because, well, just because you wear the label of a Christian. And that's indeed what is true, where some people have this reaction. And so, I have one more thing I want to say to help explain this continuity of thought as we go from verse 13. The expectation is, why would we suffer? You're doing good. Now, the literal wording here in verse 14 is, but if and you should suffer. That's how the Greek words are worked out. Now, of course, it's an idiom. It's the way the Greek writers would speak. And so we are changing that to indeed if also you should suffer. Sometimes that word and can be translated also. And so this is something that is a possibility. Peter is acknowledging it as a possibility for suffering. And indeed, he states it in such a way that he is really making this something that is maybe, I don't know if I was going to say a remote possibility. I'm not sure if that's the right word. But it's something that is not a guaranteed outcome. It's a possibility, not a certainty. And indeed, there's many Christians who've lived their lives living for the Lord, doing good in their community, and they've never really suffered any significant persecution their whole life long. And so so we're thinking here about a possibility. And this is where I give you a little bit of a grammar lesson. This is a very rare occurrence. This verse is perhaps the best example of this very rare occurrence in the grammar of the Greek New Testament. And it is called, I put it in the notes there just for your edification there, it is a fourth class condition. Now that's just thrilling to hear that, isn't it? And it's also called a future less probable condition. Okay? And it uses, I've got a little bit more grammar for you in the notes. I know it thrills you so when I do this. He uses what's called the optative mood. The optative mood. It's a very rare use, it's a very rare verb form. Like most of the time, if you're stating a fact, that's called the indicative mood. You're just stating something as a fact. If you're making a command, that's the imperative mood. There is the subjunctive mood, which is kind of a exhortation and kind of sometimes a wish that you would do something, and it can become imperative in its sense. Now, this one is the optative. It expresses something that is possible, or in the negative, something that is impossible. Remember in Romans 6, where Paul asks the question. He's saying that there's abundant grace. In chapter 5, he's talking about abundant grace for salvation and for all our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ, his sacrifice covers all our sins, and we have no worries in terms of our sins. We can come to Christ. And then he asks this question: If that's true, since that's true, should we sin more so that we get more grace? Right? Now I'm paraphrasing. That's not exactly how it's worded. And so what's his response? In the King James Version, it is, God forbid. That's the optative mood. It's a negative. So you could translate it, may it never, ever, in the remotest way, possibly ever be. It's a possibility. May it not even be the remotest possibility. That's what the negative is saying. So the idea of possibility is what's in this word. The passage, as we go through verse 14 and even through verse 16, notice he says, do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, being ready to make a defense. Keep a good conscience, verse 16, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, they may be put to shame, and so forth. So what he's teaching us here is a strategy. Prepare your hearts and prepare your minds for how you will live if you should possibly experience persecution. All right, so it's a possibility. And let's see, what else do I want to read to you? I've got a quote here. I'm not sure. Wallace says, on the face of it, he uses some Latin there. On the face of it, the readership of this letter has not yet suffered for righteousness, and the possibility of such happening soon seems remote. So that's the idea. It's something that, and it's something I think that Christians in our era, we think about. You hear about it in church history, you see about it in some other lands. We're very fortunate and blessed to live in a land like ours, despite the recent political shenanigans. And we have, and so we have a thought that, yeah, persecution could happen here just like it could happen anywhere else. But it's somewhat remote to us. And that's what this verse is saying. Even if you should suffer. It's something that's remote, but even though it's remote, it does remain a possibility. So let's start preparing our minds for that. Let's start thinking the way God thinks about it and preparing our hearts and minds and our lives for it. All right. Okay, you can read the other quote there. I'm not going to bother with that right now. The next question, point C, should you expect suffering? Well, verse 13, suffering shouldn't be the normal expectation for typical Christian living. If you're zealous for what is good, you shouldn't be saying, oh, I'm going to do good. That means I'm going to get it. That means that somebody out there is going to, I know it's just coming, it's coming. That's not the way you should be thinking. You shouldn't be expecting it that way. Yet, we find Peter himself suffered for his Christian testimony. He suffered imprisonment. He suffered beatings. In the book of Acts, notably Acts chapter 12, you remember he was in prison and King Herod had executed James, the brother of John, and the thought was that Peter himself was destined for execution, and then the angel came and let Peter out of the prison. He escaped and got out of town and went somewhere, perhaps to Antioch, we don't know exactly where, but he went somewhere and he was safe from that particular circumstance. But Peter himself suffered persecution. Later he was imprisoned again and was executed according to tradition. And the other apostles all experienced some kind of persecution in the book of Acts, and most of them martyrdom according again to tradition. And as I said, our understanding of church history includes many seasons of persecution, and even some believers today experience persecution. But there's two things that we need to say about this. The persecution tends to be isolated to certain areas. It tends to be seasonal. Like, for example, as I grew up, I had a sense that in the Roman Empire, until Constantine became a Christian, it was just all-out war against the Christians. Well, that wasn't the case. Certain emperors were more violent than other emperors and more antagonistic to Christianity than other emperors. And certain regions experienced more suffering than other regions during the Roman Empire. So it wasn't universal. It wasn't across the board. It wasn't every day. Even amongst those who did suffer persecution, it was for a season of time. I'm not minimizing it. It was just as painful. Let's just put it that way. And some of them indeed were martyrs and were killed for their faith. So that's the terminal experience of persecution. And so, but the point is that persecution isn't likely to become the daily lot of every Christian, I guess is what we're trying to say. This is a possibility, but not necessarily a probability or an ultimate end. However, it is a reality in the lives of some Christians. And I put in the notes here a story I read. I just found this article. I occasionally go to a site called Real Clear Religion, and they have articles on stories about religion. They're not all Christian. They're just any kind of story. And I ran across this one actually just yesterday about a woman in Iran. Her name is Mary Mohammadi. She is a convert to Christianity from Islam. And she received 3 months in prison and 10 lashes for speaking out as a Christian, as well as other abuse. The indications from the article, I'm not giving the whole article, it seems like the guards took advantage of her and all of the other women inmates in the prison. It doesn't sound like a good story at all. But then, and she talks about how she became a Christian. Nobody came to her, but she always had religious questions. And somebody got her a Farsi Bible. Farsi is the language of Iran. And she was reading the Bible, and she somehow was able to connect with a pastor, an Iranian pastor, and he answered her questions. And so she, on her own, essentially, came to faith in Christ. And here's what she says about how she reacts. Think about how you've deeply loved someone. And whenever you think about that person, you take comfort. You unconsciously smile, and you can endure everything. Then nothing seems so important anymore. Jesus Christ is like that for me. I think it's necessary to say that anyone can be a Christian when the conditions are right. Yet even in the very most difficult moments, I have felt his presence. He gives me peace and makes me feel that I belong to him. Now, you can read the whole article. I gave you the link at the bottom or on the footnotes on the front page. But anyway, it's quite a remarkable story. All right. So what we're saying is persecution is a reality. But what we're also saying is our text is anticipating it only as a possibility. And if we anticipate, if we think about it in that sense, then now is the time. If we're not experiencing persecution now, now is the time to, in the language of the King James, not in this passage but in others, to gird up the loins of our mind, to prepare ourselves, and to be ready for any kind of test that our faith might experience. And so we have in our text the language of remote possibility. Suffering is an unnatural experience because of Christian living, but it's a real possibility despite Christian living. So there's an unspoken therefore. Therefore, this is the way you should live, considering the possibility. And he goes into that, don't be afraid, be ready to give an answer, and so on and so forth that we read in the other verses in this passage. But there's this one other little thing in our passage, this interjection. Our passage interrupts the condition with a startling proclamation. Blessed! You go, what? All right, so our understanding of suffering is what the rest of our message is about. Look at our text again, verse 14. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. You are blessed. And we sort of look at that, and we start thinking about that, and we think, how in the world are we blessed? Now, this is actually, it's just one word here. We don't actually have a verb in the text. The verb is understood, and it's something that you sort of have to have it to make any sense out of it. But the word is blessed, or it's actually in the plural. You might say blessings. Okay, if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, blessings. I'm going, what? This isn't sounding like blessings to me. So what do we mean by this? Well, I have a quote here from Tom Schreiner, and he says, the suffering of Christians might suggest that the assertion in verse 13 is false. Believers can be harmed and even killed by opponents. Peter, however, did not conceive of the suffering of believers as contradicting the claim of verse 13. Those who suffer for the sake of righteousness, those who endure opposition because of their zeal for what is good, are blessed. And then he gives you the Greek word, and he refers you also to verse chapter 4 and verse 14. It's used there as well. And where it says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed. It's the same idea. This is a theme that he's going to repeat. This word echoes Matthew 5. You know, think about the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. And then we get all the way down to verse 10 and 12, which I have in the notes for you. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So this is, I put in the notes there, it's not the blessing of verse 9. If you look back in verse chapter 3 and verse 9, let's see, it says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. That word there, that blessing, is giving a good word, a eulogy. Okay, giving a good word, a blessing. That's a different word. Here we have this word, makarios is how it's pronounced, but it's the word in the Beatitudes that you keep seeing translated, blessed, blessed, blessed. Some translations, some of the newer translations, instead use the term happy. Okay, happy. Now, happy is maybe not quite the best way to look at this word. I've got a quote a little bit later here, I think, that will help us with this. But the thing is that we should consider suffering for the Lord as a privilege. We should consider ourselves blessed. Acts 5:41, after the persecution of the apostles, it says, they went their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. I think that was after a beating for the name of the Lord Jesus. And then we have this in Philippians, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And so it is, in a sense, there is this sense in the New Testament of a badge of honor, a badge of favor. And indeed, we should look at this suffering, if not as happy, I feel like happy is not the best way to translate it, but at least as favored. We are favored because, for a number of reasons. One is that we have an opportunity to continue to live for the Lord and having a testimony for the Lord and having a testimony of serving the Lord and being and imitating Him in our suffering. That's one thing. We also are favored because we have, as the apostle said, we have been counted worthy to suffer for His name. Not that I'm looking for that kind of worthiness, I want you to assure you. But I have this statement from another commentary. In spite of the broad attempt of scholars to convince us that this word means happy, I remain unconvinced. If blessed is not the best rendering, perhaps favored would communicate the right idea. Favored. We're put in a privileged position by God. And another commentary, and actually, for some reason last night I thought, I have about six commentaries I'm working through with 1 Peter, and I thought, that's not enough. I pulled two more off my shelf. And I found this one from one of those. To be happy in this sense does not mean to feel delighted, but to be highly privileged, the objects of special divine favor. And he refers to Mary's confession, all generations, Luke 1:48, all generations will call me blessed. Now, Mary was in a circumstance, as we talked about this Christmas, she was in a circumstance where you would not consider it a blessing. Here she was, a single woman, and she was pregnant. And she was, in the Jewish culture, a woman who had committed adultery was subject to the death penalty. It was a terminal offense. A capital offense. It was something that she had a great deal of risk for, and we talked about how Joseph took her to himself, and in the world, the eyes of that world, it was a confession that he was involved, and so they're enduring shame for the name of Christ. Mary says, "All generations shall call me blessed," and they do. By contrast, when men have to suffer, their natural reaction is not only to feel unhappy, but also to regard themselves as underprivileged, unfairly treated, and objects of God's neglect or ill treatment. And so the lesson then of our passage is that as Christians living for the glory of the Lord and living for the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we ought to look at such experiences as an opportunity to live for Him. I don't think it's just a matter of psyching yourself out, of thinking positive, happy thoughts. You know, it's not the power of positive thinking. It's that you are somebody who is, if you should have this experience, remember the remote possibility. If you should have this experience, you are in a favored position from God. The grace of God will be able to be displayed in your life. So it should not be our expectation, but and nor if it comes will it be constant. But we ought to take the possibility into consideration and be preparing our lives and our minds to live for Him no matter what. We should have that kind of commitment, just as the testimony of the young girl from Iran, that Jesus is the one whom she delights in, and she'll do anything for Him. Our proposition, your life should orient itself around faith in Christ and living for Him, not in fear for self and avoiding trouble. It's not that I'm out there looking for trouble, but I want to live for Him. And it really doesn't matter. People might misunderstand. They might look at our good works and think, you know, they're just doing it for some personal advantage or whatever. They may have all kinds of slurs they cast our way. But we're doing it for Him. And so if we should suffer, we are favored by God. We are favored by God. And then He does then give us some instructions about what to do next. But that will be next week and next Wednesday night. Looking forward to that as we go through these passages. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we close. Our Father, we thank You so much for the Word of God. This is a bracing word. It's not one that we look at this and just say, oh, this is something I so look forward to. But Lord, if such a thing should happen in our lives, help us to remember Your pronouncement on it, that it is Your favor, it is Your blessing, and that we can indeed endure this and live through it. Lord, we pray for Your continued blessing in our midst. Help us to grow in faith. Help us to be the kind of Christians You want us to be. And Lord, help us to serve. Help us to find ways to reach out with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in our community to those who are lost and dying, and to bring about salvation to souls and hope for daily life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.